Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning, church. Happy National Day. Happy SG60 this coming Saturday. We join with you as one church to participate in many of these prayer initiatives that Pastor Matt has mentioned earlier. This Friday, Bukit Panjang 2 will be participating in the MRT prayer ride and walk. So will Woodlands, actually. And we will be taking different routes so as to cover as much of Singapore as we can on the MRT routes at different stations as we cover this nation in prayer. We also pray daily following the 40-day Love Singapore 40-day journal. And we really want to pray that Singapore will turn Godward. So it's a wonderful time to be here, to be with you today. And I bring you today a message on authentic spirituality. You know, friends, we live in a world that is fascinated by external appearances, religious activity, outward behavior, and surface-level righteousness. But the Bible consistently reminds us that God looks deeper than just the outward. He sees the heart. Why? Because the heart is the control center of our entire spiritual life, our whole being. On the 9th of May, 2023, that's 2 years ago, my mother experienced shortness of breath and was feeling very fatigued. So she went to her usual polyclinic doctor who examined her and found that her legs were swollen. So the doctor quickly had her sent to the A&E, and there she was examined. She was warded even for further examination, and sure enough, mum was found to be suffering from congestive heart failure. You know, I always thought that heart failure means the heart has totally failed. It stops pumping altogether, and when the heart stops, you stop living too. No, that's not heart failure. I had learned on that day that heart failure simply means that the heart is unable to fill up and to pump out enough blood that the body requires. So you could be suffering from heart failure, and it is a very serious condition, but you still could be walking around trying to live a normal life. Very dangerous, though. But before we go any further into heart failure, which is what I would like to share with you about today in authentic spirituality, let's take a quick look, a quick recap of where we are in Covenant's pulpit. You'll be familiar with this chart. It gives us an overview of the book of Matthew as we preach through this gospel in 2025. We've come to the end of the second movement, and we have covered the three teaching discourses where Jesus announces the kingdom and he receives different kinds of responses. These responses include conflict with the religious authorities as they continue to escalate. In fact, today we will see two occasions where Jesus will clash head on with the religious authority of the day. Today's text is from Matthew chapter 15 and chapter 16, but we are not preaching through consecutively. We have organized it thematically. Today, we will see Jesus confronting the religious authorities, not because they have failed to observe the law. Not because they have failed to observe the law, but because their hearts have failed. Jesus exposes three warning signs of spiritual heart failure, spiritual dysfunction that can creep into lives unnoticed. So, my friends, you see, authentic spirituality is not about rule-keeping or ritual practicing. It is about a heart that is near to God, a heart that is clean before God, a heart that responds to God. Today, I'd like to share with you these three symptoms of looming heart failure. Three warning signs that if we become familiar with them, we can take action to prevent heart failure from occurring. The first is a heart that is distant. A distant heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 9. The second symptom is a heart that is dirty. A dirty heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 to verse 20. And the third symptom is a dull heart. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 12. When we become familiar with these three symptoms, we are able to act to prevent heart failure, spiritual heart failure from occurring in our lives. Now, just in case some of you are still worried about my mom, I'm thankful to report that she is now well, taking regular medication, and also she has to control her water intake. But her heart has pretty much returned to normal functioning, thanks be to God. And also, with much appreciation to the excellent care that she's receiving from SGH, from the National Heart Center, as well as from one cardiologist who is in private practice, who is from Covenant ESC and from East Center. He was here at the earlier service today. Three symptoms of looming heart failure. The first, a distant heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem who asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat." Jesus answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition?" Friends, let me ask you a quick question. I don't think it's a difficult question, but let me ask you anyway. Which is more important? Which is more important? Keeping God's commands or keeping man's tradition? Can you turn to the person beside you and whisper the answer? Which one is more important? Keeping God's commands or keeping man's tradition? Now, most of you say, "This is a no-brainer. Of course, it's more important to keep God's commands, right?" Well, that's what we would think, but the religious leaders were doing this. They were giving more weight to man's tradition than God's commands. They were picking on Jesus because his disciples had failed to keep man's tradition, washing their hands before they eat. And by the way, this is not even a practice of hygiene. Before you eat, you wash your hands. It's not. They were picking on Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands. It's a ceremonial washing of hands. And they were saying, "Jesus, your disciples, they're breaking man's tradition. They don't even follow." In other words, they're saying, "What kind of teacher are you that you produce such disciples?" How did Jesus respond? Jesus says, "You You fellows are even worse because you break God's command in order to keep your tradition. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Let's read on to see. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, "For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition." Can you pay attention to what Jesus is saying to them? Jesus is saying, God said, but you say. What did God say? God said, honor your father and mother. Where is this from? The Ten Commandments. But what have you said? You say he does not have to honor his father and mother. That is in direct contradiction to God's commands. Now, why would the scribes and Pharisees have said something like that? Because in Jewish tradition, adult children are expected to take care, to look after, to provide for their aged parents, very much like in Asian society. However, that sum of money that you have, those resources that you have, which are to use to care for and to provide for your parents, if you were to make an oath and say, I dedicate this to the temple, the religious leaders are saying, if you make such an oath, then you must fulfill this oath. And when you fulfill this oath, you are then absolved from having to provide for your father and mother because you have given this money to the temple. Now, where did this tradition come from? Is it from the Word of God? No. It is a tradition of man's practice that they have put in place, but they have now put that in higher regard, so much so that if you were to make such an oath, then to honor that oath, you must fulfill it, and therefore you are absolved of obeying God's command. And Jesus is saying you are placing man's tradition over the Word of God. You are nullifying the Word of God because of your tradition. What hypocrites you are, he calls them. He then goes on to apply the prophecy of Isaiah on these religious leaders. Look at what he says in verse 7. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Their heart is far from me. Their lips may speak of God, but their hearts were distant from God. And a heart that is distant from God is a heart that is failing. Don and Emily had been married for over 10 years. Don is, by most people's standards, a good husband. Every day he comes home at 7 o'clock. On his way back, he buys dinner. Sometimes he buys chicken rice, sometimes wonton mee, maybe sometimes chai peng. Always bringing dinner home for his wife. He pays the bills on time. He remembers their wedding anniversary. He even buys flowers for Emily every year on her birthday. To others, Don and Emily look like they are the ideal couple. They're steady, they're loving. There's no drama in their lives. But at home, it is always quiet. Not the peaceful kind of quiet, but the empty kind of quiet. Emily longs for a real conversation with Dawn, but she never gets one. She never gets to see him be himself genuinely, to laugh, to cry, to see something that's coming genuinely from his heart. Nothing. Dawn just does his own thing. He eats, showers, scrolls on his phone, goes to sleep, goes to work, repeat. Emily hardly knows what he's thinking, and even less how he is feeling. He never shares what is going on inside. And so over time, even though they live in the same HDB flat, they sleep on the same bed, they eat the same meals, they are married strangers. No big fight, no scandal, no affair, just slow but deadly silence. The marriage looked fine from the outside, but Dawn's heart was distant from Emily's, and the marriage is dying. That, my friend, is a picture of what a distant heart can be like. Let's look at ourselves now and ask, what might a heart that is distant from God look like? Well, it's one which causes us to pay lip service to God, but not life service. We just say we'll do it. We just say that we are followers of Jesus, but there is no real life change. A distant heart is one where there is obedience to the rules, but not obedience to God. A distant heart is one where religion can even be as a performance, but not a relationship with God. You know how sometimes, even in our practice of Christianity, it can descend to become a religion and practicing of just rituals. Yes, I've done my quiet time, check. Yes, I prayed this morning for the 40-day prayer, check. Yes, I've given my tithe and my freewill offering to God, check. It can become ritualistic and we forget the God whom we are called to love, to be in relationship with. Our heart has gone distant from the Lord. So what then? What then must we do if we realize that our heart is distant from God? This is what Samuel Chadwick, in his book, The Way to Pentecost, says. Truth without enthusiasm, morality without emotion, ritual without soul, make for a church without power, and if I may add, a Christian without power. Destitute of the fire of God, nothing else counts. But possessing fire, nothing else matters. What he's saying is we need the fire of God to ignite and to burn brightly in our lives. And so, my friends, if our hearts are distant from God, would you draw near to God so that the fire of the Holy Spirit may warm your heart anew, that you may be in love with God again, that you may come back to Him, draw near to Him, and fall in love with Him once again. The first symptom of looming heart failure is a distant heart. And if that's what we have, then we need to come back to God, draw near to Him, and let Him warm your heart once again. The next symptom of looming heart failure is a dirty heart. A dirty heart. Chapter 15, verse 10 to 20 reads, summoning the crowd, Jesus told them, listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came up and told him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. Then Peter said, I still don't get it. Can you explain this parable to us? So Jesus answered, do you still lack understanding? Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, is passed out? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands, that does not defile a person. Take note, Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. This defiles a person. What are some of the things that may be in the heart that may come out through the mouth, that brings about speech and even action that defiles a person? Verse 19, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Remember earlier on when Jesus said, honor your father and mother? That's from the Ten Commandments. Take a look at this list. Other than the first one, which is evil thoughts, the next ones are from the Ten Commandments and in the correct order as well. Jesus is saying that all these things that you will do to transgress, to break the Ten Commandments, where do they originate from? From the heart. And that's why if you have a heart that is dirty, this is the heart that will cause you to be defiled. It's not what goes into the mouth, but it is what comes out from the mouth. Because what comes out from the mouth originates from the heart. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. Because here we are reading from chapter 15, something that Jesus is in fact saying for the second time. I'd like you to take a look at what he says in chapter 12, where again, where previously he was already addressing these religious leaders, he calls them, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? Wow, can it be any more confrontational than that? And listen, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Chapter 12. And then we read chapter 15. But look at what Jesus says here in verse 35. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. And an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. Where is that storeroom? It is not your HDB bomb shelter storeroom. It's the storeroom that we carry around with us that beats our heart. Jesus is saying that we must only be pure on the inside in order for what we live outside to be right with Him. So what ultimately defiles a man is what he really is. The problem is not outside, it is within. Story about my family. In my family, I do about 10% of the housework only. My wife does about 60%, and then we have a part-time helper who comes in once a week that does about 30%. After I said this in the first service, my wife protested. She says, no, 70%. Okay. Anyway, I do 10% or maybe less. But one of the things that I can take credit for is that I'm the one who's responsible in the family to cut the fruit for consumption by the family. So I cut and I distribute to everybody. I try to do it every night. I may not, at least a few times a week, I do that. But because I cut the fruit, I'm also responsible for buying the fruit. So when we go to the supermarket, I'm usually the one who selects the fruit and purchase it. Now, if you buy fruit as I do, you would probably do the same thing as I do. You would select the good ones, right? You will look at it like this one. It looks lovely. The skin is nice, unblemished, so pretty, looks juicy, fresh, looks delicious. You would pick this one and buy it. I would too. And after I get a few of them, I collect it, I pay for it, I bring it home. And over the next couple of days, I would cut them for the family. Once in a blue moon, when I cut it open, I would encounter something like this. And you go, oh, that's disgusting. And yes, that's exactly how I feel. But why did I even buy a fruit like this? Because from the outside, you just cannot tell that it is in fact decaying, it's rotting, it's worm-infested on the inside. And my friends, that is how it is sometimes with human nature. The rot is from the inside. And very often, the decay of that dirty heart cannot be seen by the naked eye. And what is outside seems nice, fresh, juicy, delicious even, not knowing that what is inside may be rotting. What might a dirty heart look like? I'd like to suggest that a dirty heart, if we would examine ourselves, is one where our inner life is polluted, but it is masked by clean and good behavior. So that what others see is only the mask, but what's on the inside is known only to us and perhaps to a very small group of other people, maybe no one, but certainly known to God. A dirty heart is one that breeds sin, anger, bitterness, lust, pride, unforgiveness. You can add on to the list. But even when all this is happening from the outside, we could appear to be living holy lives, practicing all the right rituals, doing all the right things, saying all the right things. So my friends, if this is us, having a dirty heart, what then must we do? King David set the example for us. When he sinned and his sin was called out, he repented before God, he confessed his sin, and this is what he said in Psalm 51, verse 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If our heart is dirty, we do not have the instruments to clean it on our own, but we can bring our heart before the Lord. and ask the Lord, Lord, would you cleanse my heart and make me right with you? Besides a distant heart, a dirty heart is also symptomatic of looming heart failure. Ask God to cleanse your heart and make it new. Finally, the third symptom is a dull heart. Chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. But for today, I will only be focusing on verse 1 to 4. And this is what it reads. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested Jesus. This is the second occasion. It's a separate occasion. Asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then Jesus left them and went away. Friends, this is, again, not the first time that the religious leaders had demanded a sign from Jesus. I will show you in a minute, Matthew chapter 12 again, when they had asked for exactly the same thing and Jesus had already given them an exact same response. What were they trying to do? I believe they wanted Jesus to prove himself with a sign from heaven so that he would validate his authority and his ministry. Why? Because this sign that they are asking for, sign, the original language is semeion, and the word semeion, when translated here, sign, refers to an event which is regarded as having some special meaning. Asking God for a sign. Give me this sign. This sign is to confirm something, is to show me something. It's usually something that is unusual, something that is miraculous, something wonderful, marvelous, spectacular, so that you know that it is a sign that confirms something. It has a special meaning. They were asking Jesus to perform a miracle. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were probably hoping that Jesus would be unable to produce a miracle and therefore discredit himself as well as his ministry. But Jesus, he consistently refused to give them a sign. Instead, he pointed them to the same sign that he gave them in Matthew chapter 12. So let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, and see what that is to better understand what Jesus means here in Matthew chapter 16. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Sounds almost exactly like what we just read in chapter 16, right? But here in chapter 12, Jesus elaborates with one more verse, verse 40. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jesus explains here what the sign of Jonah is. In the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus was saying that he would be crucified, he would die, and he would be buried only to be resurrected on the third day. 3 days, 3 days. The sign of Jonah. Now, would the religious leaders of that day have understood Jesus when he told them the sign of Jonah? They will know about Jonah, but they won't know how that applies to Jesus until post-resurrection. If they should reflect on what Jesus had said earlier, they'll go, oh, so that's what Jesus was referring to. So Jesus gave them a sign, But it was a sign that they would not have been able to understand at that time. But wait a minute. Why were these people even asking Jesus for a sign? Had Jesus not just fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000? We just covered that like 2 weeks ago, right? And then Jesus, had he not healed the sick? Had he not given sight to the blind? Had he not cast out demons? Are these all things that you see every day? No, these are miracles that Jesus had performed in their midst. What about those who simply touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, it said, and they were healed? What about Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead? How much more of a miracle can you ask for? And Jesus, he walked on water. Oh my goodness! And you're still asking for a sign? What was Jesus saying to them? He says, you know how to read the appearance of the sky. And here he's referring to the earlier verses. He says that in the evening when you see the sky is red, it tells you that the weather is going to be good. You know that. Then in the morning, if you see that the sky is red, it tells you that a storm is coming, which, by the way, actually has some scientific basis. And in the days before we had AccuWeather and other weather forecasting apps, that's how people looked at the signs and were able to interpret them to understand what the weather was going to be. There's actually some scientific basis for this. You can actually go and Google and find out more about it. It's quite intriguing. But Jesus is saying, you see, you can understand these signs, and yet you cannot read the signs of the times. All these things that I have done, miracle after miracle, you cannot read the signs of the times, and you're still coming to me and asking for a miracle for me to prove myself to you. Jesus was saying to them, your hearts are dull. Your hearts are desensitized. You have no spiritual perception, because it is not that there is no evidence, but the spirit in you is just incapable of perceiving spiritual things. Friends, when I first moved to China in 2012, I spent about 4 years there. The first 3 months I spent in Shanghai. And when I was at Shanghai, I stayed with a friend who was an ex-colleague who kindly put me up, as well as my family, my wife and 2 children. So 4 of us put up in my friend's place. It was a great place, and I'm really grateful for her hospitality, except for just one thing. Her home is not far from Shanghai Hongqiao Airport. In fact, it is directly in the flight path to Shanghai Hongqiao Airport. So about every 45 to 60 minutes, and you're in the middle of a conversation, you have to stop and pause for about 20 seconds, and then you continue your conversation. Worse still, at night when you're trying to get some sleep. So I asked my friend, why did you choose to live here? How can you take this? Then she said, after a while, you don't hear it anymore. Think about it. It's true. After a while, you don't hear it anymore. By the time I stayed there for about 3 months, I didn't hear it anymore. Do you know why? Because my senses have become so desensitized, so numb to it, that I couldn't pick it up anymore. You know, the human brain is amazing. It allows you to focus on some things intensely, but it also enables you to shut things out so that they don't trouble you, such as the sound of planes flying overhead. So after a while, I too, like her, couldn't hear it anymore. And that's when we become desensitized to the things that are happening around us. And friends, that's what a dull heart is when it becomes desensitized to the things of God. What might a dull heart look like? It is one that is unable to see the hand of God that is at work. It is one that is unable to hear the voice of God. It is unable to sense the presence of God. It is unable to perceive the things of God. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their hearts were dull. They can read the cosmological signs, but they cannot see the spiritual signs that were right in front of them. Their hearts were dull. And if our hearts too are dull like this, what then are we to do? Friends, come back to the Lord and call to the Lord. Lord, would you awaken my heart? Would you sensitize my heart once again to the things that are of God, that I may hear you again, that I may see you again, that I may know your presence again. And when we do, surely the Lord will hear and answer our prayer. The third and final symptom of a looming heart failure is a dull heart. And my friends, as I draw to a close, I ask you today, which of these three symptoms might you have? Maybe one, maybe two, or even all three. As I was preparing this message and as I was going through this, I examined my own heart and I found that my heart is sometimes distant from God. I found that my heart is dirty too and needs cleansing. I found that my heart is dull and needs to be awakened. And I wonder if you too might have one, two, or three of these symptoms, and if you do, I'm going to invite you to respond with me, that the condition of your heart may be treated today, to allow Jesus to perform heart surgery on each of us, so that a distant heart that has neglected intimacy with God may once again draw near to God. A dirty heart that pollutes all that is good that God has made pure may be cleansed once again. And a dull heart that is numb to the things of God may be rejuvenated, may be awakened by the Spirit of God. God invites us to return, not partially, but with all our heart. Listen to what the Word of God says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Return to me with all your heart. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Invite the worship team to come. Would you just take a moment to allow the Lord to speak deeply into our hearts, so that we won't settle for just external spirituality, so that we can come before the Lord and ask Him to examine our hearts, to bring us back to an authentic faith, that our hearts may be devoted hearts, that our hearts may be near to Him, cleansed, new, awakened, rejuvenated. So pray this with me. O Lord, would you examine my heart? And where I have become distant, would you draw me near? Where I am dirty, Lord, would you wash me clean? Where I'm dull, Lord, would you awaken me by your Spirit? Because today, even today, I turn back to you. I return to you, not just with my lips, but with all my heart. Lord, let me not merely act spiritual, but let me be truly and authentically yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We'll sing this song in response, "Create in me a clean heart." Let this be a prayer unto the Lord as we sing this.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.